Tonight, let's teach on the book of 2 Chronicles, because knowing the Bible is very important. As we know, when we teach the Bible, even the angels are attention, hearing the Bible being taught. And they're interested in the things that are in the Word of God. And we talk about the matrix or predestination matrix. Last week, we talked about how all predestination is built upon previous other people's predestination. We never start off something new. We have grown from the time of other people's destinies affect our life and how we go on from there. And we saw how Solomon's building of the temple, he got the anointing all the way from Moses, Abraham, when he built it at Mount Moriah, David, his dad, and all the combinations of anointings were flowing right through into his time. And because once an anointing is given, it's always there. And just like I talked about Smith Wigglesworth's anointing, no one has operated in Smith Wigglesworth anointing since then, because they don't have the same level of archangel or the level of the spirit being that operated with him. And by the way, Smith Wigglesworth did not have open vision. How he operate with this angel also is like me without open vision. Occasional visions that the Lord show, but he will hear the angel's thoughts and he will. And that's how he got his signs and wonders also too. Which is tonight, definitely, one of you sisters, you have this particular knee condition that has been troubling you for a long time. And tonight, now it will just disappear from your life, even as the Word of God is taught. But after that, we can pray for you. And so, as we look at second, we see Solomon's achievement in chapter 8, 9. And then things began to go not so well after that, from the time that after the temple. In fact, it was only when he's old. When he was young, he's already sowing things for his own demise. See, when things go wrong, they don't go wrong just suddenly. That's why we can never blame anyone for something that goes wrong. Even though it may look like somebody causes it. Somebody ruffled our hair, or somebody broke the camel's back, or it, as the expression goes. Because if that is so, then there's no judgment seat. We say, oh, all my problems are somebody else's problems. And no doubt, people may cause our life to be difficult or easy, but how we react to the situation is the our reaction that we are accountable to. And Solomon actually saw his own downfall. Although his own downfall didn't come until later, we realized that Solomon did a good thing. He built all the temple, and then he began to accumulate more gold than a king is allowed. He began to have horses in Egypt, where all the, we had talked on Solomon when we did on Kings before, so I just summarize this without going back to the book. Because this Second Chronicles is a repeat story, but it's trying to show something else. So he built stables in Egypt, and then he married all the foreign wives around, political marriages. And these are things that were displeasing, and not the perfect way of God, permissive way of God. And later on, in his older years, it gave him problems. And so these were there, the undercurrent was already there in his life. In spite of all the outward blessings that's going on, we see his additional achievement in chapter 8. The Queen of Sheba come and praise him. And in chapter 9, it talks about all the great wealth that came to him. But it tells us here, that in his son's time, in chapter 10, that his son was called Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, when he came to take over Solomon's throne, one would expect continuity. David was first generation, Solomon was second generation, Rehoboam was third generation of the blessings of God. The continuity was there, and it was God's perfect will. But we see here in chapter 10 that Rehoboam was asked by the people, and the people came to him in chapter 10 verse 4, saying, your father make our yoke heavy, now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to them, come back to me after 3 days. And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, how do you advise me to answer these people? And then they spoke, they says, if you are kind to these people, please them, speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him, and he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer these people who have spoken to me, saying thus, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young man who grew up with him, his peers, his own gang, says, thus you shall speak to the people, and this one is pride coming up. Your father make our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. In other words, he's going to be worse. In verse 11. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastises you with whips, I will chastise you with scourges. Or as the line says, with scorpions. In verse 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. And when the king rejected them, they rejected the king, and the people pulled away from him. And the story of Jeroboam, which is not here, Jeroboam started the northern kingdom, when you cross-reference to that, which we will cross-reference that. Rehoboam, then there was Jeroboam, and then Rehoboam continued, but his kingdom became smaller. Here is our question. What was the perfect will of God? Did Rehoboam did something wrong? We know that Solomon did something wrong that is going to affect the next generation. In fact, affect his own life. And what about Jeroboam? Was he predestined to be king, or was he not predestined to be king? How do we answer questions like, well, what we're going to see here is that there is predestination, there is foreknowledge, there is free will. Now, predestination is always perfect. Predestination is like, okay, let's give an example. The seats that you're sitting on right now, they're all theater seats. They are regular seats. And you cannot take the seat out and move it to another place. They are like fixed boundaries. And you can choose which seat you want to sit at the moment, but they are fixed to the ground. You can't move it. Like some of your hawker centers, you can't move. So, and there's also a limited number of seats. You can't increase the seat. You can increase the seat, but ching, movable seat, put additional seats between the aisles. But other theater-wise, it was fixed theater seats. And so there's a fixed number of people that can be fitted into the fixed number of seats. That's something like a predestination, quote-unquote, in illustration, in this place. And if it were function, if this place, which was formerly a theater, if this place had functioned as a theater, the rule would be they would not be able to seat one extra person against the fire hazard rule. And they might have ushers, they can come and go. But when the whole show is on, they fix the number of seats. And that would be like something that you can take it one step further. What happens if we have predestination of the boundaries? The seas are like boundaries. Predestination of persons. Let's say each seat has a name. Our church is still not that crowded yet, but if we begin to have more people than seats, then possibly people will have their favorite seats. And they always stick to the favorite. You won't be able to change. Now each meeting you can see here, sit there, sit all over the place. And people tend to have their favorite seats or favorite section. In fact, some people leave church because their favorite seats got taken away. And, there will be. But what happened if each seat has a name and everyone is assigned a seat name? And then you say, okay, that's predestination. Let's assume it goes to the second level. Predestination of the boundary, predestination of the exact place where you're supposed to sit. And then you say, well, cannot move anymore. Where is that free will? Ah, let's say that there is a special meeting on and you try and squeeze everybody, provided of course the fire hazard law is not broken, but this is just for illustration, right? Technically it should not be done. This is just illustrative, hypothetical. Then, in a sense, some of you are more skinny and you might fit two people into one seat. Ah, George might be able to fit two persons, right? Yeah, George got a lot of room, right? So some of us travel economy class, and economy class is okay. So even your seat was fatter, you don't need that much seat, and because you got more than enough room. In fact, the Singapore 3AO business class, their seat is so big that you can't feel the whole seat unless you're probably about 500. That would be too much. Maybe 300 kilos, 1 feet away. But by then, you might not be able to fit through the door. Anyway, okay, so it's so big that they have another, some sort of like ladder pillow that they put at the side so they can lean. Because if the seat is so big, you lean on the side, hey, your arm cannot reach that side. You in the middle, you'll be sitting like that. So you're more to one side with something there. And that's... the seats might be able to fit somebody. So, say, how is that illustrated? Because sometimes boundaries that belong to one person can be chopped and cut and passed it to another person. That's where free will comes in. See, the free will for Elisha is to be a prophet. The predestination is to be a prophet. But his free will makes him want to be a double portion prophet. God never told Elijah, give Elisha double portion. That was from his side. His side that he was faithful to. And you may be faithful to your seat or your calling, but faithfulness can also be measured by degrees. See, does God measure degrees? Yes, he told the Ephesian church. You did all those things, but you lost your first love. What was he saying? The quality of your works has gone. You're not just a routine. The quality of your love has gone down, which means your quality of your works has also gone down. They were still doing the right thing, but there was no love there. So to the church of Ephesus, say, repent, because they have lost their first love. Repent for giving God this poor quality service. They didn't serve God with first love. And we do control our certain, even with predestination, we got still some area of control. Now, this is where the mystery of God is, that if your faithfulness is 80%, 20% of something that you did not do that you're supposed to do will go to someone else. Even though the boundaries of predestination. Now, if every single one, let's say these seats represent calling, if every single seat was 100% faithful and everyone walked in God's perfect will, there will be no changes. Because everyone in quality does well. Everyone in quantity also does well. Right? There's two things, quality, quantity. Your quality of service, your quantity. So your quantity was exactly what God wants, not less, not more. More could be also permissive will, because you go outside what God wants you to do. And let's say everyone is God's perfect will, then it remains perfect. But human beings do not serve God with quality or quantity. There are individuals that do, but they don't always. Now what happened if one serves God with less quality? Then always the less quality will produce less quantity. You have less strength to do something, less ability to extend the borders of your calling. And so what will happen? There will be a lot of pockets, things undone. Correct. Jesus says to the Father, I finish your work. What happened to the undone pieces? It will be given to another person. Sometimes even persons who are serving under you. So here's an example of Jeroboam. Where did Jeroboam come from? If Solomon had walked in God's perfect will, Rehoboam walked in God's perfect will, where would Jeroboam be? He wouldn't be king of the north or king of the northern side of Israel. Where would Jeroboam be? Jeroboam would have been one of the right hands of Solomon, and Jeroboam would continue to serve under Rehoboam the same way Benaiah served under Solomon. Benaiah was transferred from Solomon's mighty man from David's mighty man to Solomon. He would have continued, and he would have lived his life full. You say, did he miss out on it? No, because if God called you to be number two, your faithful number two, you will receive all the full blessings of God. But the thing is, if the number one doesn't do a good job well, a part of the number one thing drop onto the number two. Number two might develop a whole calling on even the parts that drop off. And that's what's happening here. In the book of Kings, we cross-reference to the book of Kings. And the story is in 1 Kings. We didn't dwell much on the life of Solomon because we taught that in Solomon in 1 Kings. But 1 Kings 11, we are dwelling on Jeroboam now. 1 Kings 11. And we look at Jeroboam besides the other adversaries of God. Chapter 11, verse 26. 1 Kings. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam. Now he was Solomon's servant. If Solomon were faithful, he would remain Solomon's servant the way Joshua remained Moses' servant. And Rehoboam was anointed, and if Rehoboam had done things right, Jeroboam would continue to serve the way Benaiah did, serving under two kings. And he was a very leadership quality man in verse 26. Then Solomon's servant Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zerudah, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And this is the story of how the rebellion started in verse 27. This is what caused it to happen against the king. Solomon had built the Milo and repaired the damaged city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, so he's fit to be a mighty man. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite came, and he clothed himself with a new garment, and he tore 12 pieces, and he gave 10 pieces to Jeroboam and said, take for yourself 10 pieces because I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon. I will give 10 tribes to you and leave one tribe for Solomon's descendant. So already in the spirit world, the boundaries have changed. But originally, it belonged to Solomon and his heir. But because Solomon had reached a point where the anointing is taken. Pastor David and I discussed one of those things about anointing. It says, we believe that when God says he's going to take something away, there is a grace period before it becomes permanent. And a lot of these prophecies of judgment, all that, the grace period is during the altar building still, and until we finish building the altar. As you know, we just had experienced being transported, translated in the spirit. More and more signs and wonders are going to take place that will become undeniable that God is showing himself now, that as we progress in building the altar and it reaches a certain point, then the grace period is over. And whatever will fall upon people. For good or for bad, it's always both ways. The full promises that God had promised to bless you will begin to manifest. Full judgment that God says he'll bring is going to come. And always judgment begins in the house of God. So we believe that even after that, when there's a fresh prophecy of judgment or anointing being taken, there's still a period before it's finalized, the grace period. But if a person doesn't repent, a person doesn't seek God quickly, say, take it easy, instead of, oh Lord, forgive me, that thing can be taken away. One of the good things about David was, even though he faced consequences for his wrong things that he had done, the anointing was never taken from him, because he was quick to repent. When Nathan said, you have sinned, says, David says, I've sinned. Nathan says, God forgives you straight away. Very fast. So people get, you know, justified. Oh, I didn't, not really sin. Dangerous territory. You know, when God calls you sin, you don't call it no sin. This is trying to argue with God. And so we're talking about the holiness of God. It's beginning to manifest. And what human perceive as not sin, sometimes God perceive as more severe sin than we realize. And remember, sin is measured based on the holiness of God. And the differences, when God demands something, then we slack on those areas. Even losing first love, they were told to repent, the church of Ephesus. Otherwise, the lampstand would be taken from them. And so here we have the interesting thing is not only just how a part of the anointing that would have gone on to the next generation, now less thing can be imparted to Rehoboam. And as less things got imparted to Rehoboam, he only got, let's assume, the 12 pieces represent 12 pieces of anointing. Suddenly, 10 measures of the anointing went to Jeroboam. What should Jeroboam do? What should he do? Well, look at what the Lord told him when God raised him up and told him about him receiving this blessing. In verse 38. Then it shall be if you heed. Now, to those who lost the anointing, there's a warning of judgment. To those who receive fresh anointing, even if the anointing dropped on your life because somebody else was not faithful, and there's a percentage that you are more faithful, like Jeroboam, it came to you, and look at how it came in verse 38. Then it shall be if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, do what is right in my sight, keep my statutes, my commandments, as my servant David, that I will be with you and build for you, look at this word, an enduring house, as I build for David. In other words, when he gave it to Jeroboam, it was a permanent thing also. And it's up to Jeroboam to show the same steadfastness like David did. If he pull his socks up roll his sleeves up and really work hard at what God has given to him. So remember, God has given some of you anointing. And really diligently let the anointing of God work upon his life. He would have a permanent enduring house. Right up to the end, people were known the name Jeroboam as one who walked with God. Instead, the first thing he did is he built an altar to an idol, breaking the Ten Commandments. Straight away, breaking an important commandment that provoked God. Immediately, Jeroboam will not receive an enduring house. Can you can see it keep changing? Suddenly it keep changing again. God says he'll be enduring house. Suddenly, everyone in his house will die. The same prophet told him that. And so we know about the revolt that came. And then some of us might say, in chapter 12, verse 25, Jeroboam went and built this altar. So some of us, we read history and say, why is he so stupid? Why are you going to build an altar? God gave him the kingdom. Political reason. Because the place that they worship was still in Jerusalem. They could have been an altar to the Lord. I mean, a stone altar, whatever. And then the other ceremony go down to Jerusalem. But instead, he built idol worship. He built an idol worship. He was afraid that people will go down and he will lose the people's loyalty. all positions, whether spiritual or natural, came from God. Now, not every single one of you, don't take this lightly. Even your jobs come from God. Angels brought you. You may think your smartness, your university degree, your friends and recommendation brought you. If God didn't want you to have one, you can try how hard, you will never have it. Pontius Pilate told Jesus, "Don't you know I have power to crucify you or to let you go?" That was the only time Jesus answered, because he's challenging his authority. Otherwise, he kept silent as a lamb. Jesus spoke, you have no power over me except what is given to you by God from heaven. Well, he got frightened. Pontius Pilate was reminded that he got his position because God allowed him to have that. And so, if you don't believe this statement tonight, you begin to challenge whether God gave it or your own wisdom and your own ability gave it, you will start losing even what you have. Even though we don't know God was working, and yes, he's also working among those who do not know him yet, there's no power, authority that will be allowed to be exercised. Even Antichrist cannot experience his spirit of evil glamour if the Bible did not say God gave him that for a short time. He got so many powerful angels watching over anything that can rise up in authority and power. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar walking in his hanging gardens, and he said, you know, didn't I build this empire? And a voice spoke from heaven, a watcher, says, this judgment will come on you until you acknowledge it is God who gives power and kingdoms to men. We must remember, the days are coming when God is going to demonstrate that he is the one controlling the world. And it's not human beings, and just not human factors. But anyways, we look at Jeroboam. He straight away did the wrong thing. And of course, judgment now comes upon him. And in the end, in chapter 14, when his son was sick, Mrs. Jeroboam dressed up to consult Ahijah, the prophet who prophesied that he would be king, and he became a king. And so he asked his wife to disguise and go forth. And the Lord says in chapter 14, verse 7, look at what the Lord says. The wife was in disguise, but the prophet knew. So in verse 7, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people, make you ruler over my people Israel. And tore the kingdom away from the house of David, gave it to you, yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart, to only do what was right in my eyes. You have done more evil than all who were before you. You have gone and made for yourself other gods, molten images to provoke me to anger, have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. The same house that he said, I'll give you an enduring house. Cut him off, and from Jeroboam, every male in Israel, born and free, I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse. Until it is all gone, you will not have a descendant. Can you see the opposites? The question is, what happened to predestination? Now here's the thing. Even if whatever followed, Jeroboam was possibly supposed to be number two all the time. But since number one was not faithful, it was reduced, and that other job of number one, and now he was made number one. And he was told he could have a house exactly like David. And suddenly, it's no more. What about Rehoboam? Was he predestined to be smaller? Since all these things happened before he came to being. And remember, whatever he inherited depended on the faithfulness of his father. And that always happens all the time, which is all whatever faithfulness. And there's a word for both of you on your child. You have asked the Lord, Lord, why so long? Remember Elizabeth and Zechariah, because they asked for a child even from early days. And God, the delay that they experienced was not the devil. It was not the enemy. The delay of John the Baptist coming in was delayed because it was not time for John the Baptist to come. God has to choose someone like Mary to bring Jesus. God has to choose a dedicated couple like Zacharias and Elizabeth to bring John the Baptist into the world. And the time was not yet. And there is a time for the third generation from your dad to come forth. They are part of the revival. And it is not the devil who's closing the womb. It is God who holds it for his perfect time. And when the time comes, because the third generation, which is from your dad, is important to this revival. They're preparing themselves there. So their training up there not finished. Don't rush their training there. Their perfect time, they will come. So when God withholds, it has to be holy, and that is why God withholds in his time. So it's important for us to understand that everything is predestined, and even when there are changes, it could be a permanent change. Like Jeroboam. But Jeroboam was unfaithful to a permanent change, and he lost the whole thing. And forever from then on, the northern kingdom was rocking. But in the southern kingdom, whenever they were faithful, they extend the border. They're not faithful, the border is like a, throughout the whole book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles only concentrated on the southern kingdom, because it was interested in what happened to the temple. So in the southern kingdom, it was more like from Solomon it shrink. Then a faithful king increase. Bad king shrink again. So it's always like this rubber band effect. You see, how can the will of God have this rubber band effect? Which is where we look at the 2 Chronicles and we learn this. And I make this predestination simple. Firstly, let's ask all the simple English words. We always think that predestination depends on who, right? We all know that there's a predestination of events. So the predestination, like if God predestined a person to be apostle, prophet, whatever, it will always be. We always say, and I was discussing with Pastor David in during this time, we have more fellowship than we normally had. And so we are talking about how five people were chosen, and how two have died, and he is one of those who qualify to this. But if he fail, it will fall. The anointing that is on him will fall on the other two, and God is watching the other two. The other two will come. And so I told him that I also sense the same thing on my side. Could have been five too. That all this that God was training, and God sort of was watching, and watching to see faithful and say, you and I, you know, we have made. I told Pastor, yeah, I, you know, we are not perfect, but you and I end up the most. How did we get to the conversation? Is this because last night. There were a few nights. Yeah. It was the night last night. Because the other night before was we were taken in the spirit to meet with our angels, so it was the last night. It was taken in time, because one of the things we discover that the archangels and angels were and the angel in charge of those angels was the archangel who worked with Speak Wiggles Word. So we asked, when did this archangel came? This archangel had 10 generals. Each general had 1 million angels. So we had 10 million angels at work. And this archangel came when Speak Wiggles Word went to Australia and prophesied and about this end time revival, and was working with Smith Wigger. So Smith Wigger, what we got until he walked at that level. And he was really a word man. And then last night, closer to this morning, just before Pastor David woke, and he had an interesting dream. I also had an interesting experience which we shared. He was taken back in time. He went into the cube and he saw Smith Wigger's word preaching. And his morning devotion, he was reading Exodus, where the people cry out to God because they were having being oppressed by Pharaoh, and they were crying out to God, and God heard their cry. And so there was he taken him and he saw Smith Wigglesworth. And Smith Wigglesworth was teaching people about being serious with God, about prevailing prayer. And that were, because Pastor David asked a question, at the moment people are like in slumber, sleeping. No breakthrough. And what is God waiting for? What are these angels waiting for? They're waiting until God's people really cry out to Him. Not from the soul, really from their heart, where you really want it very much, and the passion for it, and really want what God wants for you. There is a human element, the free will part. We must really want it. So when a group, whether small or many, starts crying out to God, which we have taught in our series on prevailing prayer, when they really come to that level, because we were asking, when will this, in Australia, when will that revival break out? That's me, because we prophesy. The answer was given, when the people cry out to God, with great passion, they really want it. And many people are not crying, they're not even praying. Not even spending time with God. So all those recent preachings that you have, of and when I came back to Singapore, one of the first things when I met Eddie, I said, Eddie, the spiritual atmosphere is different. Nobody is praying for revival anymore. People are contented with Christianity as it is. So it's like third generation Christian. First generation, breakthrough. They pray, they need a breakthrough. Second generation, they enjoy the blessings. Third generation, they want to go to the... they want an easy life. They don't want to... In fact, they are now preaching. People preaching, no need to fast, no need to pray. Those preaching are actually anti-revival. True revival, we still need the passion of John Wesley. When they get up at 4 in the morning, remember, called the Holy Club. You read the history of the John Wesley, Charles Wesley, George Whitefield. In the first grade, they were so hungry for God. And they really wanted it. And they were, God used them for the first great awakening. So you don't need so many people. Just a group that is hungry for God. Second Great Awakening, Charles G. Finney, also hungry for God. All the past revivalists have been hungry for God. And this hunger for God, this passion for God is missing in our modern church. We're satisfied with 15-minute sermons. We're contented. We're taught how to be contented and rich and full in the natural. And so it's a wrong type of Christianity. We have lost something. We need to rediscover. So that's why he was taken back in time. And as he shared his story, I shared mine. I said, look, I got this, the other things I received. And I said, there's a group that God was looking for, prophet like him. God was looking at apostle like me. But the only reason we both passed the test of the five was because we were very passionate people. When it comes to serving God, it's unto death. There's no how hard when serving God. Passionate about wanting the things of God. And I told him, I said, my ambition is to be the man who walked closest to God in my generation. That has been my driving force. I don't want just to be attending church. I want to walk close with God. And so when God looked down and said, that's my number one on earth, walking closest with me. And so that is the drive. I say, of the group that God selected, we were the one chosen because even though the predestination is there, but God got his backup plan, is because passion for God. Passion for God. And this passion must drive us, and this passion is the one that drives his people. So we are talking about who God chooses. And we would think that, well, if God chose me, he chose me, that's it, I don't need to do anything more predestination. That is what some predestination Calvinistic teaching implies. You're chosen, you're chosen. No. Even the who is chosen can change. And I'll quote without turning to the Bible, because we all know the incident very well. The generation that came out of Egypt, God's perfect plan was to enter the land of Canaan. So who was supposed to enter the land of Canaan? The generation that came out from the land of Egypt. They had seen the signs and wonders. They tasted of God's miracle, tasted of God's healing. But they just, something in their heart, just don't want to go further with God. Can you imagine? There is the pillar of cloud. There is the pillar of fire. There is the manna in the morning. There's the quails in the afternoon. And there's the signs and wonders that God keeps doing all the time and showing His presence. Thunderous glory of God. And all they could think of was the leek, the garlics, and the natural thing. Think about that. It was all, and they could only think of the natural. Are we doing the same thing today? That's the thing. As God began to manifest His glory, we have to watch the holiness of God. And as a result, the who changed. The who changed. The who that was supposed to enter change to the next generation. Judas Iscariot is another one. According to the book of Acts chapter 1, he had an office. That office is now vacant. Chapter 1 of Acts itself tells us the who can be replaced. If the who died, and then we were discussing different things also, I said, Pastor David, if we didn't matter, would you, you know, do, he says, he still would not get close to God. He would. He might not be open to the angels. And he might live and die a missionary. And then you go to heaven, God says, you supposed to be a prophet, never became a prophet. It could have, and out of the five, then left two more choices. So you're thinking, what happened? The other two didn't qualify. You probably have to delay and get another whole series. So remember, even if you're chosen, the who is there. And some of you might have an anointing that has been come upon your life, specially given to you. And the anointing. Remember, faithfulness, free will must come up. Faithfulness come up. Look at what Jeroboam did. An enduring house to a house like rubbish that got thrown away. Can you see the contrast? So what happened to his predestination? Disappeared. Who can change also? Yes, God has a predestination. But look at the impact of free will. The who can be changed. And logically, we look at the what. What we do. The extent of what we do. The what also can be changed. Yes, God, they determine what you're supposed to do. And Elisha, he knew that he was to be a prophet. He wanted to be a super duper double portion prophet. He got it. He got it. Because that was his desire. And it's important that when you know what God wants you to do, they say, okay, you know, that's it. Which is why this prayer walk, building altar, is a very serious spiritual act. It's not something to be taken lightly. And when, remember, anything that's serious with God, serious with angel, also got great rewards. And we have the what changing. Originally, what Jeroboam was supposed to do was just to serve under King Solomon. He was never, and the reason why Solomon chased him was Solomon heard words about the prophecy. He himself was unfaithful. This guy now got the anointing, and he wanted to kill this guy, get rid of him. That's a little bit of the spirit of Saul. Saul tried to kill David because he's afraid David will take that kingdom from out of his hand. There's a little bit of that. And Jeroboam, of course, if God preserved, God preserved. God just preserved Jeroboam. The what can change. And then you thought, what Jeroboam had? 10 tribes. Wow, wonderful. You know, he's faithful to govern over 10 tribes. But suddenly, because he's unfaithful, he is going to govern over 0 tribes. Wow, what can change? If we are not faithful to God. God is measuring our who, what, and you know the when. say, great decision effect, because when it's not consequence to God. An example, when they were disobedient to God, and God, the Israelites were disobedient, God was going to change the when to a longer time. He told Moses when he came down, or rather before he came down, and God really knew it was happening in chapter 32. God told Moses in Exodus chapter 32, verse 9 and 10, he says, I've seen these people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. And it's going to be a long delay, because Moses, and if Joshua was still being here, a few others, they're not going to be a nation, they look more like a family clan. Going to be a long time to produce 3 million people. The when is not consequential to God. The when can change. Because time is nothing to God. So, if you understand predestination, there is a plan out there. But it's the dynamic and the fluid is there. And we saw that in terms of the number of years we do things or rule, we got, of course, the typical example that we can leap forward to in 2 Chronicles, we can leap forward to Hezekiah's life. And we all know that passage very well. When can change also? And Hezekiah's time, as he was faithful to God in all that he can, we see here. Hezekiah's reign started in chapter 29. He did what was right. In the first year of his reign, he straightaway repaired the house of God. He restored the temple of God in chapter 29. In chapter 30, he kept the Passover, one of the first Passovers that began in his time. There was great joy, celebration. Chapter 31 lists all the reforms that he did before God. And it speaks of all those things, wonderful work that he has done in onto the people. Everything looks good in chapter 31, says in verse 20, Hezekiah did throughout all Judah and did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began, the service of God, in the law, in his commandments, to see his God, the Lord prospered him. And you cross-reference to Kings. And we look in 2 Kings. Among all those things that we have, chapter 18. In chapter 18, it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, it says in verse 1, that Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to rule. It says the Lord was with him, and chapter 19 delivered him. Then chapter 20. Now, chapter 20 lines with chapter 32 of Chronicles. The story is mentioned twice, except in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, verse 24, it just says he prayed and God gave him a sign. But in chapter 20 of 2 Kings, he was sick and near death. And then the Lord actually says, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Hey, this is the Lord saying, your time has come. And then Hezekiah cried, prayed. This is where he meant he really seek God. And he thanked God, he wept bitterly. Doesn't mean that when you seek God, you always weep bitterly. It's just in your heart. Because I was asking Pastor David, I said, you know, have you seen how Koreans pray? And he say, you know, go in the spirit and see, you know. And then I said, have you seen any? He said, yes. Then he said, sometimes it's the soul and the habit, not so much from the spirit. So I don't want to give the wrong impression that seeking God means you always need to cry. But you can actually pray with all your heart that flows out. And like Hannah prayed and breakthrough. There's a certain, like, if I can describe in one word, what does it mean to seek God for breakthrough, to cry unto God? It is when you really believe, not just want it. A lot of people want, but they don't have faith. You really believe that you're going to pray to God, and you're going to, whatever you need or you want from God, you apply 100% of your spirit, 100% of your soul, and 100% of your physical life to it. That's seeking God with all your heart. So sometimes there are no tears involved, but your whole heart is in it. Sometimes there are tears when you're before a mountain, you really believe God can bring you through. So here he already prayed, and God says in verse 6, I will add 15 years to you. Time is nothing. The assigned time given to him can be extended. As you all know, when you keep the Ten Commandments, among them is honor your father and mother, and your life will be long. And obviously, time is stretchable. And sometimes, other people delay things for you, especially if you're dependent on them. I give two names you're familiar with, Joshua and Caleb. Delay for 40 years. They were faithful. They could have gone into the land of Canaan, but it's supposed to be a national thing or a personal thing. So they had to wait till the whole nation is ready. Imagine, they had to wait 40 years till the next generation grow up. They look around, you know, their generation, no one want to go in. And they had to wait one whole generation, 40 years, to go in. So you talk about the when, also affected by free will. But it's nothing to God. We talk about the who can be affected. And we talk about what can be affected. We talk about when can be affected. And the where, every of these English words, the where also can be affected in terms of predestination. Say, wow, there such a effect of the where God works, and is affected by people, and because there's a certain dimension when something is dedicated unto the Lord. Say, when does the where take place? Where some events are predestined to take place in a certain place in a certain time. Well, we see the where from the time of, and you all know this story, so I won't turn to it. Genesis 22, when Abraham was brought to where to sacrifice Isaac. And because of that, something was there on Mount Moriah. Something was there, as we saw last week of predestination, that the where was determined. And in terms of the where that was there, for many generations, that place was unknown. By the time it came to David's time, it was a farmland. And I'm sure angels were assigned to the place to ensure that not anybody can control that piece of land by the time it was parceled out to become farmland. Except a person who was tender heart to God. So that when he wanted, when David saw the where the angels stopped in the judgment, he wanted to build God an altar there, right in the spot. And then the owner says to David, the owner loved David and said, David, it's yours, take it. And David says, I won't take it freely, I won't worship God with something that didn't cost me anything. See the heart of David? Was he a revival type of man? Yes. Maybe we need a revival series to talk with him. People who live in revival, people who don't. David says, it doesn't cost me anything, then I don't feel that sacrifice. And so you pay a handsome sum to the farmer, got that piece of land, and you build an altar to the Lord. So from that day, the wear of the place was affected permanently for other people. And then sometimes it could be just an experience with God, where in Exodus, look at the book of Exodus, as Moses ran to the wilderness, in the book of Exodus, and as he went into the wilderness, things looked quiet until chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the bank of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, you know why it became the mountain of God? Because the burning bush was there. And on that particular day, you see, sometimes the Bible says it, but actually it's an ordinary piece of place. But because on that day, the angel of the Lord appeared in the bush, and then Moses, of course, got the instruction from God. And remember what the angel of the Lord says? The place where you stand on is holy ground. Suddenly, the way became anointed. Generations later, a prophet in 1 Kings chapter 19 called Elijah was told by God to go back to the place where God first appeared to Moses, although the details of the history were not given. But in verse 8, he was told to eat angel's food and travel for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. The same place which Moses generations ago. So when you are touched by God, something happened. When a place is touched by God, where before it was not touched, where something is dedicated to God, where before it's not dedicated, the where shifts. The where shifts. From that day onwards, something is imparted to the place. It's very important for us to be aware that the destinies of God, you say, oh, only Israel is a chosen land. Oh, no. Right here or wherever, when people dedicate something to the Lord, if they really believe, and if the holiness reach the holiness, you see, it's levels of holiness. If the holiness reach the holiness where God says, my holiness is now here. Oh, there's a boundary line drawn by angels, which is respected. And where is very important to discover the destiny of God also. And sometimes God brings you to the where. So you have to move to the where. Sometimes the where moves to you. Just like here, Moses happened to be brought to the place. The same that in the book of Acts chapter 11, Paul's ministry had to start from Antioch. And in Acts 11, Antioch, an unknown place. You would think that the revival would start from Jerusalem. Perhaps. Perhaps Jerusalem was the chosen place to launch a campaign to all the Gentiles. But here's a question. How can God choose Jerusalem when the church in Jerusalem was not open to the Gentiles? Tell me. I believe that originally, based on Acts chapter 1 verse 8, God says, you shall be my witnesses, power shall come upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, correct? Antioch was not to be the center. You know why I believe Jerusalem lost the anointing? Because in Acts 10, they were not open to the Gentiles. The context is there. Chapter 10, Peter was sent to the Gentiles. Cornelius' house was a sample. Look at what happened at the end of chapter 10. Beginning, middle, all fantastic. And at the end of chapter 10, in verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, you know, and they asked him to stay a few days. Then in chapter 11, verse 1, see, it's the context of that. If you read the book of Acts story, which for me, I particularly memorize the whole story of book of Acts from chapter 1 to 28. And sometimes the memory read through the verses, and you play through, you see a sequence that you don't normally see. That at that time when they actually reject the Gentiles was when God chose Antioch. Because why not Caesarea? Why not other places? Because Antioch opened to the Gentiles. It was time for a church that will believe in the Gentiles, go for the Gentiles. Look at Acts chapter 11. It says here that as Peter was preaching, he described to them, because in chapter 11 verse 2, when he came back to Jerusalem, the people in Jerusalem who were part of the church called the circumcision opposed and contended with him. Now tell me, where can revival for the Gentiles start? I believe the Jerusalem church was supposed to be the center to go for. The center move. The center move to Antioch. The moment Jerusalem closed the door, the angels in charge of the Gentiles shifted and start looking for a center, a church that will be the center for Gentile revival. They found Antioch. Then from Antioch, he sent one of his well-trained apostles who have been trained so long, Paul, to go there. Because Paul himself was rejected by Jerusalem. Let me tell you, the church here in Singapore, you're chosen for something. But if you reject certain things, God can also easily choose another country to base from. Never take predestination for granted. Never take your own predestination for granted also. God will do it, God will do it. Aha. Remember how we cover who can change, what can change, and when can change, where can change. God may decide to make your house the center of the light wherever you stay. But things can change. Predestination is altered by our free will constantly. And angels flow. But remember, when the change is instructed, it's supposed to be permanent. It is not God's will for things keep changing. You think God is playing some kind of game, you know, game of musical chairs or something. You know, all the chairs keep moving as you sit. So that you come to church, you know, like the game, you sit in the cup keep turning, and you don't know where your back front or wherever. No way. It's humans. Human resistant to God. And finally, in Acts 11, we realize that the Antioch church was the most open. And you can see how becoming the center of the work of God. It says, as they traveled to Antioch, in verse 19, they only preached to Jews. But some started preaching to the Gentiles, and then something great happened. Verse 25, Barnabas went to get Tarsus. Suddenly, the whole book of Acts, actually, the whole book of Acts shifted to Antioch. And in Acts 15, they had to go back to Jerusalem to secure the Gentiles' freedom. Then they came back. The story revolved from the church in the book of Antioch. Jerusalem lost its mantle. Mega churches can also lose their mantle. There is nothing finished until it finishes. Mentals also can be lost when one is unfaithful. Remember, any part that is your call, where you're not that faithful, God will give you a grace period. After some time, when God cannot stand it any longer of your disobedience to God, chop chop, you might have only one tribe. And then somebody else gets 10 portions of what you're supposed originally to do. It's important to be, if you want to be a Christian, and if our God is true, just now you heard the beautiful song about, you know, you play just now, about what we do in heaven. Unbelievable. If you only could see what Jesus is calling to, what Jesus is calling His church to be, that the lot of these goals that we set in the natural thing, I'm not saying they're not important, and some people don't believe it today, fine, wait till the day you begin to see the glory of God, the goal and the blessings of God, and all prosperity follow the Shekinah glory. It is not a matter of whether it will happen. It's just when it happens. Some people say, oh, I believe it when it happens. It might be too late. The door has shut. Close. And that's why we need to be passionate. And the angels that we were are delighted because we're not taking the things of God lightly. Everything that God revealed, take seriously, push on and press on. And we delight to do what God wants to do without questioning, unquestioning obedience. You can do all your questioning before you jump in. But once you start walking on the water, you don't look back anymore. If you're walking on water right now, that's not the time to start analyzing the water or the waves around you. The time in the boat. Once you take that leap of faith, you just go all the way forward. So we talk about the who, and the what, the when, the where, the how. Every English word that you throw at predestination, how you're going to do something, and all that God is going to bring into your life, the how, also God works through your life. He many times works from your place and your position. Look at the how in Moses' life. In the book of Exodus, God told him in Exodus chapter, looking here, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 17, and you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. Very clear instruction. This rod, from that day onward, that rod was no ordinary rod. Remember, he was in the wilderness for 40 years. We can make some assumptions here. Either it's a rod that was favorite for 40 years. Maybe he had used several rods and that was his last rod before he was called. But it would still probably be quite long. We all know what favorite things can be like. If he found a steady good rod, he would use it all as long as he can. It could be many years, even up to 40 years. It was an ordinary rod he has used. He has seen it, he has touched it with his knife, he may have even smoothened it with his knife. But from the day it was anointed, do you think Moses would once in a while take it and scrap some of it for firewood? He would be killed. From that day, that changes. The methodology has not developed. The rod. And sometimes he forgot. God remembered. God reminded him. And in Exodus, as they face the sea in chapter 14, Moses knew God was on their side. But he forgot the methodology. He was so confident. His faith was fully in God. He knew that God, what God will do. But how God does it? See, he told the people in verse 13, do not be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. Says, the Lord will fight for you. And then he really cried, Lord, we are dependent on you. We believe in you. Yes, Lord. No, I don't think he's in unbelief at all. He really believed. His unbelief had gone long ago. Oh, we believe really in whatever. There must have been some sort of prayer and cry proclamation. And then God says, why are you crying to me? Tell the children, go forward. He says, but lift up your rod, the Lord says. Lift up your rod. Stretch out your hand over all the sea. And that is when he learned a methodology. That is why in chapter 17, he never prayed, never asked. No, not necessarily. He already knew. If they were attacked, it's obvious that God would be on his side. But you never see any "thus says the Lord" in chapter 17. When he told Joshua, he said, you go and fight, I will stand on the hill in verse 9 with the rod of God. Wow, that one got named now. Rod of God in my hand. And held it up. I will hold it up. And as long as it's up, we will win. See, he was stepping on something. Some methodology. The how God was going to do it was working. We see here in Joshua's time, by Joshua's time, God says, I will use you, I will be with you as I will be with Moses. And Joshua might be talking to God. And then he looked, no rod. Differently. He said, the rod is down inside, cannot bring the rod out in there. But it was with his spear. His spear was now the key to the power of God. It was different. The method how God did was different in his time. For example, you see in chapter 8, when they were coming across, then we see that it was an important signal that they had before the Lord. In chapter 8, this was a signal that they gave in verse 18. The Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. Joshua stretched the spear. Well, for Moses was a rod, Joshua was a spear. And you know how long he stretched the spear in verse 26? Until all the soldiers won. Same style, but different instrument. Different instrument. So he got some similarities with Moses, but it was God who told him to use what was in his hand. Was a spear. And that's a good one on that. But let's look at one in Moses' time. Another incident to see when a blessing was pronounced during the time of Balaam's sin against the Israelites. And we have what we call the strange story of Balaam. Balaam's story in the book of Numbers. And then in chapter 25, Balaam in the end taught the enemy, the Moabites, how to make God punish Israel itself, since we cannot curse them. And sending their women among them in chapter 25, where Israel, in chapter 25 verse 1, Israel remained, Numbers chapter 25 verse 1, Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. they invited the people to sacrifice to their God. So really, invitation now. The people ate, bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined the Baal, and the Lord was angry. Take all the leaders of the people in verse 4, hang the offenders, that the anger of the Lord may be turned away. And Moses commanded the judges, everyone, you kill these men who will join the Baal of Peor. And then in verse 6, as the people were weeping, they were crying, they were repenting, they were really repenting. It says in verse 6, one of the children of Israel came, presented his brother a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation while they were praying and crying. He openly go and take a Midianite woman, and one of those praying was Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. He saw, wow, hear the praying, hear the person doing it exactly in front of them. And Phinehas took a javelin in his hand, ran to the person's tent where he was sleeping with a woman, and with the javelin he killed both of them right through while they were sleeping together. And at that moment the plague was stopped. Did anybody ask Phinehas to do that? No. Was there a predestination involved? No. It was a reaction of one who realized this one need death sentence. Now in those days it was death sentence. Immediately say, okay, we are praying here, we are weeping, and you're doing like that. Took the javelin, killed both of them, and the plague stopped. The Lord was satisfied. And then it says here in verse 11, here's the reward. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel. Because he was zealous with my zeal, not their own zeal. Some people are zealous with their own zeal. But when you're zealous with the Lord's zeal, that's why there's a song, the zeal of the Lord has consumed me. It's the Lord's zeal. So that I did not consume the children of Israel. He says, therefore, I will give him, and this is something God came up with, my covenant of peace. We say, wow, never heard of such a covenant. And you think that God has finished his treasures or reward? No. There are still many predestination things to be received. There's still many of God's blessing. No one who has sought God with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, all their strength, has ever left the place of seeking without something from the Lord. Always. And says here, behold, I give my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Ooh, wow. Because he was zealous for his God, make atonement for the children of Israel. And indeed, when you trace his blessing, his blessings of priesthood go all the way to Ezra, right through the exile. Powerful blessing. That's the great rewards of God. So you talk about predestination of God, tonight your eyes are open. Free will is acting on it all the time. And if God has given you certain calling, given you certain giftings, and here's, there is a sad things also. Some people live and die. Pastor David and I were talking. I said, you know, if perhaps we didn't meet, say, would you have moved in? He says, no. He would have continued in the missionary and never entered the perfect way of God to be a prophet. So we were joking, laughing, then talking about time of how, you know, when he was with you and he saw TV and say, going to Egypt. So I say, you know, I say, why is Papa to Egypt now? So we were discussing that and reviewing what God is doing. I said, Because you were looking so far away. Let's say this is your prophetic call here. You're looking so far here that for God, even if you change, because the seven churches and the whole Middle Eastern region, and among them was Egypt, even if you turn this direction, wow, it was good already. And as you turn this direction, then God began to give more and more detail what to do. And it's so important. And then we're discussing about the holiness of God, the things of God. And to think that, you know, it was all a grouping of small, small decisions and small little things. And we could tell, making this trip to Middle Altar, we're surprised, wow, these angels have been working since Wigglesworth's time. And they're prepared to work with us all over again. We're talking about a lot of anointings out there to be received, not enough people willing to receive. And God is calling for people to rise up and don't be satisfied with where you are. This miracle of being transported, translated, shoom, one place to another, is remarkable. First time, physical body. Spiritual one, you know, I've been in the spirit with Pastor David here and there. But physical one, I used to talk about it. Now we really experience it. And we are going to experience creative miracles. God also showed me some of the visions and all that. You think need long prayer? Oh no. It's going to happen as fast as a nanosecond. Suddenly creative healing takes place. And it's going to be powerful, the things that God has for us. And each one of you have a predestination. But if you're faithful, some predestinations will be enlarged. And then those who are not faithful, chop off. And God will look, who can now take this chop off portion? Can come upon you. But of course, don't keep praying that other people's will be chopped off to you. And God says, oh, yours need to be chopped off. And then we always selfish thing. But important to realize, but even if everyone was faithful, there are gifts out there. I showed you yourself. Who in the world heard of a covenant of peace? There are many other things that God is doing and working. These are the end times. These are the end times. And by the time some of the archangels, they are lined up to join with us, when they join, we begin to see signs and wonders like we've never seen before. Don't wait until then. Because by then, it'll be the crowds. You have the privilege. Make use of it carefully. Make use of it carefully to learn, to go forth in the things of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. We ask, O Father, that you teach us more of the end time things. We are privileged, and every day that we live, we will never take lightly your visitations, your revelations. We do not take it lightly. We take it to heart. And we want to live fully, with full obedience, all that you have called us to do. We ask, O Father, that you continue to reveal this to each one of us. And there are some things, Father, that can't be taught. It has to be caught. We pray that your people will catch this passion. Catch this passion of loving Jesus wholeheartedly. Catch this passion of wanting to see the glory of God. Catch this passion of the value of your presence and your glory against and greater than all the value of things in this life. Father, help each one to catch this love and passion for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together. And Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. A simple message on predestination when we look at the lives of Solomon. How he has shortened predestination in his life. We look at Rehoboam. By listening to the wrong people, he confirmed the shortening of the revelation of the predestination and what he could rule over. And Jeroboam, what a great potential. He lost everything and he became worse than he was ever before. God considered him refuse and rubbish and dung because he took what was given holily to him and used it against God. Father, even as we experience, and some of us know the names of our angels, experience greater understanding, greater joy, greater calling, greater anointing, greater manifestations in our life, Father, we do not take you lightly. And we begin to appreciate also one another, nor do we take one another lightly. We ask, O God, that we know what we are dealing with. We're dealing with things that angels are looking into right now. Things which angels long for it to be fulfilled. Right from all the other galaxies and worlds, they are watching over us. We thank you, Father, for all that you're doing. We bless you, we praise you. Strengthen your people. Strengthen, be strengthened, ye angels looking after the people of God. We bless the angel of COG, strengthen the church. We bless, O God, the angels of each one here. We bless their lives, and by blessing their angels, we know their lives are blessed. We thank you, Father, for all that you reveal. May we move into your glory, for this is the decade of glory. We will indeed see your glory. Oh, before this decade of 2016, from 2006 to 2016, we will see your glory. Now we have entered your glory, Father, the beginnings of your glory. We have 2012 ending in a glorious experience. And with 2013, 2014, 2015, 2016, 4 more years of glory. We thank you, Father, that we will see signs and wonders like we've never seen before. And right now, confirm your word with signs following. Thank you, Father, for your healing, your touch, your creative work touching each one right now. Your creative healing. Let each one walk out of this place receiving your blessing and healing in their bodies physically. Be lifted up in their spirits. And in those having financial problems, lift up their faith, raise their faith up to rise to the level of great blessings. Thank you, Father. Bless, and the blessing of God. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless each one of you. Amen.